Here we go. Acts chapter 12. We're continuing our series called Find Freedom. And Find Freedom, we really talked about the first week in Find Freedom. The first thing you got to do is just get real, right? You can't experience freedom with the fake version, right? You've got to kind of take the mask off and kind of go, God, here's who I am. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm dealing with. And then Pastor Jim did a great job talking about how we really have an enemy in this world that is not a fleshly enemy, not like another person, but we experience spiritual warfare. And there is at times when the Bible says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, right? So there's moments when we experience bondage in our life that comes from demonic oppression and the enemy attacking our lives. And Pastor Jim did a great job. If you missed it, man, I would encourage you, go to our website. We've got that on there and our YouTube. You can always catch up. How many of you guys enjoyed Find Freedom so far? You've enjoyed the first 2 weeks, yeah. Well, I know this morning is going to be even better because God wants to set you free. So really, it's not about the message I'm going to be preaching, but it's really about what God already wants to do in your life. And so let's, right here, Acts chapter 12. You can swipe to Acts chapter 12 because I doubt many of you are turning. But if you don't have a paper Bible or your phone, you can always look on the screen. Let's jump in. We're going to read about 11 verses, so hang with me and lock in. Here we go. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. So here Herod, he kills the first disciple, and everybody gets really excited about it. And so he's like, I'm going to kill another one. And so he proceeds to seize Peter also. This happening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, not the wrapper, actual metal chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and said, and woke him up. And here the angel says, quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was really doing was happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know that without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. This morning, I believe God wants to set individuals free who might even not know that they're in a prison. And the title of my message this morning is Freedom Found Me. Freedom Found Me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just agree in Jesus' name, Father, that you are speaking, Lord, to every single person. That God, whether they are a believer, whether they're just kind of curious, or whether they're investigating, whether they're searching, maybe there's somebody here that is, man, they're completely opposed to the idea of Christianity and faith. God, I pray that you speak to every single person because you love all of them. And God, it's your word and your spirit that draws us to you. And I pray you do that this morning. And I pray we have fun in you. We enjoy, we celebrate you. God, church is not meant to be endured, but to be enjoyed. So let's enjoy you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few weeks ago, my washing machine broke, and there was a little valve on the bottom of the washing machine that fell off. And so it flooded kind of the laundry room, the hallway, the bedroom, kind of that whole area of my house. So my wife calls me, and she's like, you know, she's pretty calm. She's like, hey, Eric, you're not going to believe this. The house is flooded. We need to fix it. So I was like, all right, I got you. Like, I know things. And I quickly went to YouTube and typed in how do I fix a drain pump on a washer? He gave me some instructions, and I went home. And in my garage, I have lots of zip ties. So I got zip ties, because how many of you know zip ties and duct tape, right? Like, it fixes all things, right? You know what I mean? Like, some of y'all, your car is held together with zip tie and duct tape. So I get some zip ties. I put it on there. I'm thinking, yeah. And I'm like, babe, fixed it. And she's like, oh, you're so good, Eric. She didn't know I put zip ties on it. She was like, thanks so much. And which today is our 12-year anniversary, so go us. Amen. I tell people all the time, marriage is beautiful. It's brutal and beautiful at the same time. But anyways, so this is why she stayed married to me for so long, because I can fix things with zip ties. So anyways, few days go on, and she calls me a little less calm and a little bit more angry this time. She said, Eric, the washing machine broke again. And now it's flooded the hallway, flooded the laundry room, flooded the bedroom again. Can you get this fixed? Am I going to have to call somebody? And I'm like, no, babe, I got it. You ain't got to call anybody. I got it. You just call me. You call the right person. Me. And so I get home, and this time I'm going to use like some super glue and some JB Weld, right? Like, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to keep that mess on there. Literally, it's going to survive an apocalypse. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to attach it. Little did I know, that didn't work either. So we're getting ready for a trip, and we're like going to leave, and Natalie's doing another little laundry before we leave. And all of a sudden we hear water running. And Natalie goes through the hallway, and this time, again, she was calm, a little less calm than before, and she's like, Eric, you know, like, it's flooding again, and we're going to get mildew, and it's going to smell, and like, all this kind of stuff. She's angry at me. Well, we shop back it, and because we're leaving for a trip, we don't really, like, fix it all the way, and we had to drive 3 hours. Let me tell you, that car trip was amazing. She was like, Eric, you're so great. I love you so. It was a little icy, you know what I'm saying? It was a little frigid car ride. How many of you guys know in life sometimes there's some things that you're just not going to be able to fix yourself? Like, you just can't fix it yourself. You try. And some of you haven't been trying for 3 days or 3 months. You've been trying for 30 years. And you're trying to fix certain things in your life that you were never intended to fix. And really, this whole series is about finding freedom in your life. And, you know, Jesus is a freedom bringer. Jesus is not just here to set your soul and your soul in eternity free, but God wants to improve your life. In fact, Jesus says this, when you follow me and you give up certain things, he says this, that it will be 100 times better on this earth. But so many of us, we experience this like, okay, God, I know when I get to heaven, it'll be great, but I'm really struggling down here. And I think many times it's because we try to set ourselves free. We try to fix the certain problems that we experience in our life. And like me with the washing machine, we think, all right, I'm going to zip tie it this time. I'm going to zip tie my purity. I'm going to zip tie, right, you know, like, I'm not going to drink anymore. Like, I'm going to zip tie the bottle shut, whatever it takes, you know. Kidding. Maybe that's a little too close to home. In fact, Luke 4:18, Jesus talking about himself, he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. Okay, that's salvation. But look what he says next. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And that's where we find Peter in our story this morning. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, they're going to put it back on the screen. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, that Herod, he intended, right? He intended to persecute them, meaning this. And in fact, in verse 4, he says it again, right? Like, he intended to destroy them. Can I tell you, church, that you have an enemy who does not have good intentions for your life. In actual fact, has terrible, deadly consequences and intentions for your life. Tomorrow morning, you will experience an enemy whose intention is to lock you up and put you in a prison cell and put you in chains and guard you with all the mistakes and all the failures and all the sinful actions that maybe you might have done or are doing. And he will tell you that, ha, see, this whole God thing isn't that great for your life because you're in a prison cell. And some of us, I think we need to understand this. Because when we understand that we have an enemy who intends to destroy us, we live a little differently, right? Right? How many of you guys lock your door at night when they have run in your house? Because you know there are people with bad intentions, maybe next door. Hopefully not. Find a new neighborhood. But here we pick up and it says this, right? He says that Herod was trying to destroy the Christians. In actual fact, this was Peter's third time to be in prison. This is his third time. And what's funny is it says that Herod said, all right, I got him for the third time. I'm actually going to get him this time. So I want you to assign 16 guards, four rotations of four guards each throughout the night because I want to kill him next week. And we see here that this is a little bit more security than Peter had in the first two times. Now, I think so many people have this misinformation about how God acts. I think that I wonder, and I think that believers sometimes go, well, this is the third time Peter got himself into this situation again, so he's going to have to get himself out. Many of us, we think that way. We think that, man, I've fallen off the wagon again. I've failed again. I keep making the same mistakes again. I doubt God is going to help me now. And I wonder if Peter thought the same thing, right? Like, God, man, this is the third time I'm in prison. Like, my buddy James, he got executed. Like, my luck has run out. How many of you guys ever feel that way? Like, you just keep making the same mistakes over and over. You keep going into the same bad patterns. You keep going back to the same bad relationships. It might be the sixth different dude, but it's the same type of dude. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, it's that same bad pattern that we find ourselves in, the same bad thinking, the same bad habits. And we wonder, God, can you do it again? God, can you really set me free again? God, can you really help me again? Come on, church, I've got some good news, okay? I've got some good news that God is in the business of setting people free, not for the sixth time and not for the 70th time. I'm telling you, God is in the triple digit for the 117th time, right? Like, come on, how many of you guys got triple digit help? You need God, this is the 178th time. Come on, help me out, God, right? In fact, Lamentations, it says here, right? They're going to put this on the screen. Lamentations says this, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Come on. How many of you guys need mercy that's never going to run out, right? You're like, man, I need mercy that'll never end. And I love this right here where it says, they are new every morning. So guess what? Tomorrow morning, if you wake up with that struggle, guess what? His mercy is new for you. He doesn't look at you and go, man, you struggled with this last night. Like, come on. Come on, no, he says, my mercy and my grace is new. And right here, he's saying, great is your faithfulness. Come on, how many of you are thankful for a faithful God? A faithful God. But you know, Peter's in a dark situation. It's his third time. He's in prison. He's wrapped up double the amount, or 16 different guards. And we pick up in verse 6. I'm going to read the scripture here. It says, the night before, so it's one night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm guarded and have two chains and two guards and 16 guards, and I just saw my buddy get killed, and now I'm in prison for the third time, and I'm thinking, like, God set me free the first time, and God set me free the second time. I don't know. My luck is probably out. I'm probably going to die. Guess what I'm probably not doing? Sleeping. In fact, I'm probably pulling a Jason Bourne, right? I'm going to pick the locks. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to run to Europe somewhere. You know, like I'm out. But once my imagination stopped running wild, I'm probably like begging. I'm like, listen, don't kill me, right? I'm not the disciple you want. Remember, like, I cut the dude's ear off in the garden. I didn't even really follow Jesus that well. In fact, one time he said, get behind me, Satan. He was talking to me. So I'm not the disciple you want. Like, you need to go to Mark. Man, I trust you. Hey, you, I know you hadn't heard about him, but there's this guy named Paul. He's up and coming. You're going to take him out. Not me. Like, set me free. Guess what I'm not doing? I'm not sleeping. I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm pacing, I'm doing whatever I can, right? I'm praying, but Peter is sleeping. I wonder why Peter is sleeping. I think when we find ourselves in prison, and we find ourselves in bondage, and we find ourselves struggling, the last thing we do is rest. In fact, what we try to do is try to set ourselves free. We try to pull on chains, and we try to fight, and we try to work our way out. We try to out-clever the enemy. We try to outdo him. We try to say, okay, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to will myself to do this. And I don't know about you, but that hasn't really worked for humanity yet. working themselves out of problems. Because usually what happens is like a problem pops up over here, but because they're only dealing with a surface level thing, they might deal with that behavior, but unfortunately that behavior shifts to another one, right? So we're really not dealing with the root of the challenge. We might be able to pull the apples off the tree and think, I'm free. No, you're not. You're still in bondage. Because guess what? Next spring, apples are coming again. Now, why in the world is Peter sleeping? Why is he sleeping? I think it's this. I think because Peter was resting in the Lord. He was resting. He was sleeping in his cell. Some of you, you're wearing yourselves out trying to get free from something that you were never intended to set yourself free from. And here's what happens. Here's what the enemy will tell you. Because the best lies sound like the truth. Here's what the enemy will tell you. Get over it. Pick yourself up. Come on. Where's your strength? Do you really love God? If you really love God, you'd be able to overcome this. Come on, you call yourself a Christian. Come on. Why are you struggling with that? If you would read your Bible more, guess what would happen? And here's the challenge, right? When we strive, when we try to earn, when we try to make it, when we try to be this self-free person, what ends up happening is we look down on our wrist, and guess what we still see? Chains. And here's the enemy's role in your life. See, God's not real. God doesn't work. And God's going, yeah, because I don't work that way. I don't work that way. I don't work the way you think you work. See, you earned your money, and you caught your girl, and you earned your title, and you bought your car. But what you didn't do is earn salvation. What you didn't do is earn hope. What you didn't do is find joy. What you didn't do, you did nothing to obtain heaven. In fact, everything good in your life that comes from me comes not because you earned anything, but because we serve a God whose mercy is new every morning. Church, I want to declare to a person this morning who is in a prison, and my thing is this, I know what prisons feel like because I've been in them, right? Right, I know what it's like to have chains on your wrist that you can't be free from because I've had them on my wrist. And I know the discouragement that you probably feel. Maybe not identical, but I know what it's like to fight against the chains of life and not be able to be free. And I know what it's like to say, God, I'm just going to trust you. And here's what I want to declare this morning is that, church, you do not find freedom. Freedom finds you. You do not find freedom, but freedom finds you. You did not find salvation. Salvation found you. You did not find hope. Hope found you. And can I tell you how freeing that is? Because that means this. I have a heavenly Father who's going to do everything just like we sang. He's going to be a reckless love, a reckless Father that says, whatever I got to do, I want to get to my kid. A few weeks ago, Ella came home from school. And she's my oldest. She's 8. She's in 3rd grade. And she's wonderful. And she came home. She said, Dad, I had a bad day. And I said, oh, what's wrong, baby? She said, well, there's this boy on the playground. He was, like, being mean to me. He was calling me names. And he was like, you know, he said I was not very pretty and, you know, all those types of things. You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, well, wear more makeup. What do you expect? I didn't say, well, figure it out. I said, hey, tell me real quick, where does he eat lunch? what color bike does he have? What color is his backpack? Because I'm gonna come to school tomorrow, and I'm gonna lay some hands on somebody, right? You know, like as a dad, I love my daughter. She's amazing. And the fact that somebody was messing with my daughter, guess what my daughter did not have to do? Oh, Dad, please. Oh, please help me. Oh, please. And guess what I, as a good father, didn't do? Say, figure it out. No, I said as a father, whatever I got to do to step in on behalf of my daughter, I will do that. Can I tell you that we serve a heavenly Father that does not just say, hey, you got yourself in, get yourself out. No, you don't find freedom. Freedom finds you. Freedom finds you. So the reason Peter is resting is because he's doing, God, you're faithful. And if it's time for me to graduate, I'll graduate to heaven. But if I know I'm supposed to be free, you'll come in and you'll set me free. And I wonder, in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your cell, in the middle of your situation, whether you need to trust in the fact that you have a heavenly Father that knows. Now, there's a part of me that kind of struggled saying just rest, because I didn't want people being like, well, Pastor Eric said just to rest in the middle of your cells. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing and sleeping through it. You know, it's Friday night, Billy. Hey, turn up. I'm resting. Maybe not. Don't do that. But here's why. Let me show you. Because you see, just as I responded with my daughter, and just like Peter was sleeping, what happened is the angel of the Lord came in the middle of his cell. And then Peter had responsibility. Now, I want to talk about this. There's a difference in godly providence, where God moves on our behalf, and then there's a second ingredient, which is human responsibility. So it's not always, God, you do it all. God, you do it all. God, you do it all. I'm just going to sit here, and my bank account's going to be like $1 million, and my life's going to be perfect, and I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. No. God moves on our behalf, and there's godly providence, but then on the opposite side of it, there's human responsibility, right? So it's not just all human responsibility where it's like, hey, God, here's what I'm going to do in life. Can you help me? And can you just you just be my little like friend that boosts my ego every once in a while because I'm going to do this. No, it's a blend of the two. But one always follows the other, meaning this, that God always intervenes and then we respond, right? So look at your salvation moment. God drew you. In fact, John 6:44 says this, right? That no one can come to me, right? So you didn't come to God first, right? It was God already drawing you, right? It was God already whispering to you. It was God already saying, hey, get back in church. Hey, come back to me. Hey, come back. And you thought one morning, you're like, you know, I think I need to get back in church. That wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit. I know you're spiritual, but he's more spiritual. Come on, that was a good point. You said, amen that. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, I'm spiritual. Told you, church is meant to be enjoyed. Y'all are great preachers. So here's the second element, which is human responsibility, and that's what we have to do. And there's really three practical things. Once freedom finds you, what is our responsibility? Meaning this, what is our response within our ability? So if I know my ability is I can't set myself free, he has to do that for me. I still have a response within my ability. And the first thing is this. The first one is get up. Get up. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, they're going to put it on the screen. It says that suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell and he struck Peter. The imagery here is literally he kicked Peter. He said, wake up! Right. On the side and woke him up and he says, quick, get up! Now, some of us, here's how we want God to set us free. We want God to lift us up out of the cell and just float us to the Hilton. And just be like, let me give you a different bed, and life is going to be great. And listen, I put a few beautiful bills in your bank, and I got you a new car, and I got you a new life and a new house and all that kind of stuff. Usually God doesn't work that way, right? But God, what God does do is step into a situation that you could have never set yourself free, right? Remember Peter's got two chains, two guards, right? Like four guards every 3 hours, right? There's a prison cell. He cannot get out, right? And so that's where God usually finds you. He usually finds you in a place where you can't get out yourself. Then he says, wake up and stand up, right? Wake up and stand up. Wake up, stand up. I wonder if Peter, before he stood up, he looked at the angel and said, but I got chains on. I think God speaks to all of us. And there's moments in our life where God kind of gives us a jarring wake-up call. And Peter, God, the angel was calling Peter to stand up, but I wonder what instruction God is giving you. So for some of you who are struggling with maybe substance abuse, maybe God's saying, wake up, get to rehab. Here's another one. Maybe some of you whose marriages are barely hanging on by a thread, maybe the Lord is saying, wake up, get to counseling. Right? Maybe for others who are trying to do life alone because you think that you're this self-sustaining person and going to a connect group is kind of awkward and like you don't have to go through that thing like a meeting people and it's like, oh, I don't want to be like vulnerable and like talk to stuff. Maybe God's saying, wake up, get up, go to a connect group. Maybe God is saying this: wake up, find an accountability partner. Wake up, get on your knees and pray. Wake up, get back to church, not just on Christmas, Easter, and then every once in a while when you feel really guilty, but maybe get to church every other week, right? Let's start with that. Like, so what is God, when he steps into your situation, into a situation that you could have never set yourself free from, what is God asking you to do? He asked Peter to get up. What's he asking you to do? What practical thing is God saying, do this? Right? That way, there's nothing spiritual about getting up. Literally, what Peter did is he stood up. And I wonder, what is the thing in your life that God is asking you to do? Now, because you've been so trained in doing life your own way, what you probably said is like, well, God, I got chains on me. I know. Isn't it funny that the instruction came before the action? The instruction came before the chains fell off. It wasn't like the chains fell off and then he says, get up. Right? Right? It was a moment of like, I've got to step out. I've got to do it. I need to obey God in this moment. I'm tired of trying to just out-clever my way. I'm tired of trying to just figure it out myself. What is the very practical, difficult thing that God is asking me to do? Here's a really easy way to know. When you talk to godly people and you tell them about your situation, if you do, because some of you don't, you just sit in yourself alone and in silence. But when you talk to godly people, and you talk to pastors, and you talk to your connect group leaders, and you talk to church leaders, and they give you this, they say, hey, do this. And you tell yourself, well, I don't really need to do that. I'm not that bad. That's the thing that probably you need to do. Right? Right? That's the thing that you're avoiding. That's the thing that you probably need to go, actually, this is the enemy. This is the Lord kicking me a little bit, waking me up, not just floating me. Here's the Hilton. Right? I mean, I don't know if the Hilton's a nice place, but you know what I mean. All right, get up. So my thought is this, is, and I think there's some reasoning to that because Peter was resting, it meant that Peter had surrendered to God. Therefore, because he had surrendered, no matter what God told him, he would be obedient to. So I think about this, when we rest in God, we are surrendered to God, and then we will be obedient to him as well, right? So, but some of you, you're not really resting yet. You think you're going to find freedom. And so when an instruction comes, you're like, nah, that's not really my plan for freedom, so I'm not going to do that. But I wonder if we'll rest in God and then be surrendered to him. So therefore, when instruction comes, you're like, yes, it's time to get up. Not only that, I just want to preach for just a minute. I'm tired of seeing the church lay on prison cells. I'm tired of seeing the church lay down on the floors of prison. It's time for the church to rise up. It's time for the church to stand up. It's time for the church to get up off the floor. You were not designed and created. God did not spark life into you to see you lie on a prison cell, but to stand up and step into a destiny. And too long the chains of fear, too long the chains of insecurity, too long the chains of doubt, too long the chains of the things that are holding you back. You look and you look at your situation and you look at your past failure. But can I tell you this? That chain won't hold you down because the mercies of God are new every morning. Stop allowing the chains of your past behavior and your past mistakes to continue to hold you down. Get up! Get up! So the second thing God calls us to do through this story of Peter and the angel is the second thing is to get dressed. Get dressed. 12, verse 8, they're going to put it here. It says, then the angel of the Lord said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him. You know, anytime you see in the Bible someone being, you know, like naked or unclothed, usually what that is connected to is shame. Let me show you. In the first sin of the Bible, Adam and Eve, they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when God comes down to walk with them because they realize, oh, I'm naked, I need to hide myself. I'm ashamed of what I just did. So we see here that Peter was in a Roman prison, which most likely he was either stripped naked or left with just a loincloth. Before the angel of the Lord led him out of the prison cell, he said this, put your clothes on. Meaning this, that not only will God take chains off that you couldn't take off yourself, God's saying, hey, get dressed. You've been walking around too shameful for too long. Come on, hey, my kids don't walk around naked. My kids don't walk around shameful. My kids walk around forgiven. My kids walk around righteous. My kids walk around clean. My kids don't walk around with the shame of their past still exposed to the public. No, they walk with robes of righteousness. You know, Paul actually says this. He said, clothe yourself in what? Righteousness. Clothe yourself. Now, isn't it funny that before the angel of the Lord led Peter out, he says, get dressed. Because I think this, that the angel did not want Peter walking the city streets knowing, oh, there's a prisoner. Oh, there's that person struggling. Can I tell you, church, that we've got people walking in our church doors every single day that are walking in with shame. And I pray that this is the greatest place where we put clothes on people. Not literally, because that'd be a little awkward. But come on, right? Where we put forgiveness on people. We put love on people. We put redemption on people, right? We say, hey, this is not a place of shame. This is not a place of guilt. This is not a place where we hold your mistakes against you and we say, sit in the corner until you figure it out. No, come on down the front row. Let me put some grace on you. Let me put some mercy on you. Hey, let's not be a church. Let's not be a church that says, yeah, they're naked until they figure it out, right? They're naked until, you know, they earn their way for about 6 months. They got to prove themselves. No, in God, right, when he sets your feet, he puts a clothes on you and says, let's get walking, right? Let's get walking. So how do we clothe ourselves? Isaiah 61, verse 3 gives us an example. He says, and he says, in the garment of praise instead of despair. So when God sets you free, it's time to get up, and then it's time to get dressed. How do you get dressed? You praise. You praise. Now you think, what Eric? How does that happen? How when I praise does it cause me to put clothes on? Here's the deal. When you praise, what you're doing is you're elevating God in your perspective. You're lifting. You're giving Him glory. Now let me show you something. Right? There's an old saying that with the stock market that says this: a rising tide lifts all ships. And some of your lives are the ship in the sea of grace, right? And what happens is when you lift God up, what you're going to suddenly find out is that tide is lifting you too, right? Right. So the boat that was beached up against the rocks, right, left for dead, when the tide begins to rise, right, it lifts you too. Because suddenly when you begin to declare how good God is and how great God is and how magnificent God is, suddenly what happens is, oh, that great, magnificent, awesome God loved me. And if that great God loved me enough, that means I'm worth something more than just being left in my shame, than just being left on the rocks, than just being left for dead. Can I tell you, church, when we begin to praise and we begin to elevate God, what that does is it actually elevates the value of our life. Come on, let's give God praise right now. Come on, let's just lift our voice. Tell God how good He is. So how are you arranging your life around the idea of praise? Do you start your morning praising? In the car, are you worshiping God? We were talking about the other day. Right, when you're at the gym, what are you listening to? Like, you know, some people need the hype music. I just need holy music. Come on, right? I'm kidding. That was cheesy. That was a cheesy pastor joke. But if it works, I'm not even kidding. Like, seriously, sometimes I'll be working out and I'll have like a moment. I'll be like, oh, God, you're good, right? Are you done with that set? No, I'm just worshiping. How are you arranging your life around praise? Is the only time you praise God when it's scheduled for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning and other people do it for you? Or do you arrange your life around praise? Come on. Like, let's be a church that looks silly in the car. You know, when somebody pulls up next to you and you're just going at it, you're just praising, you got tunes going, right? Y'all got Spotify, I know it. You got YouTube, you got like hacked deal on your phone, I know it. You got pirated music, don't do that, I don't approve of pirated music, but if it helps you worship. Y'all having fun with me? All right. So let's get dressed. Let's praise. And we're going to have a time for that in just a minute. The third thing as the team comes is this, is God calls us to get up, get dressed, and then finally get out. Get out. Acts chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. They're going to put it on the screen for you. It says that Peter followed him out of prison. Followed him out of prison. Can I tell you, church, that freedom is both a position and a person. Freedom is both a position and a person that we follow. So it's not something that we just feel free, because there's going to be days, right, where I don't feel free, but I know I'm following freedom. right? So even though I might have a bad day and I don't really feel like it, I don't feel good, you know, one of the best ways to know that is this. Hey, listen, freedom is more than just a position. Freedom is a person, because I didn't set myself free, right? Freedom found me. I didn't find freedom. I was looking for freedom for years and never could find it. But in a moment's notice, freedom stepped into my cell and set me free. Now I got to get up. Now I got to get dressed and I got to get out, right? But I look right here, put this verse back on. Peter followed him out of the prison. Right here, look at this. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. Can I tell you that with God, when he sets you free, it'll be too good to be true. Like seriously, it'll be so good that you're going to go, is this real? Is this even happening to me? How in the world? How did I get here, right? Like, how in the world? I was chained up. I was guarded. The cell was locked. I was naked and I was alone. But now I'm following freedom out of the prison. Come on. It's too good to be true. I'm so thankful for a God who does not just meet our expectations, but exceeds every expectation, right? Ephesians says that I will do abundantly and immeasurably more than you could ever think or consider. We serve a God and that's good. Is that good? But we got to follow him. I wonder in our life maybe where this is a sticking point, where we get partially free, where like chains fall off and we get dressed and then we begin to follow Jesus, but there's just a certain area of our life that we don't want to follow him all the way. Right, because maybe God is leading us in a different path to our relationships. Maybe God's saying, hey, don't do relationships that way. Follow me. You know, don't do your sex life that way anymore. Follow me. Hey, don't do your money that way. Follow me. Right? Hey, don't do bitterness that way. Follow me. Hey, I know you thought you could never forgive that person, but follow me and I'm gonna lead you out of this situation. I wonder if there's areas of our life where we're fine with like 90% of what Jesus says. Yeah, I'll follow you and all that stuff, but the 10% we're like, I don't know. And I think that's the bad habits of us coming back in. Like, it's the bad habits of us thinking, yeah, I found freedom. I figured it out. And sometimes when it comes to God, we don't really want to follow God all the way in certain areas of our life unless we tell God, listen, I'll follow you if you give me a 10-year plan. Like, okay, what happens? And then is this going to happen? And then will I actually find somebody or will I actually make it or will this happen? And what God's saying is this, hey, I'm not going to give you a 10-year plan. I'll give you a 10-minute. Follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me the next 10 minutes. And then guess what? I'll give you another one in 10 minutes. Just follow me. Just follow me. Follow me. I love what it said in verse 10. They're going to put it back up on there. It says when they went to the door, and it says that it opened by itself. Can I tell you that this, that when freedom finds you, and you get up, and you get dressed, and you get out, the areas of your life that you thought would never be open to you, can I tell you, it's going to open by itself. God's going to open doors for you. So the thing that God is asking you to surrender, maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe you cannot get free from bitterness and you're thinking to myself, there's no way I'll get over this. This hurt too bad. I didn't deserve it. That never should have happened to me. Can I tell you that forgiveness is on the other side of a door that he's going to open, but all you got to do is follow. All you got to do is follow. So I want to ask you this morning, maybe in order to get out, God is asking us to give up. Give up control. God, I'm giving up control. I didn't MacGyver my way out of this. I was laying naked on a prison floor when you found me. And I'm just going to follow you through the door of freedom. But guess what that means? That means giving up, surrendering, saying this, you're the Lord, you're my Savior, you're my freedom, you're my hope, you're my grace, you're my mercy, you're everything I need in this life. So I give up control. So I want to ask you, right? Because you've all got it. I've got it. We've got it. There's an area of our life where God's saying, give it up. And when you give it up, we'll get out. We'll get out. Amen? So I want to close with this thought. In Acts chapter 12, verse 11, it says this. They're going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it out of my word for you. It says, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt. So I'm a little weird in the sense that sometimes, have you guys ever met people that sleepwalk? Here's what I do sometimes when I get really stressed out. Little personal moment here. When I get really stressed out, I'll like wake up in the middle of the night and I'll like start getting dressed and ready for work, thinking that I've got to get to work and I've got to go on with my day. So like literally, I'll like start the shower, get ready, get dressed, go in the living room or the kitchen, making coffee, all that kind of stuff. And sometimes Natalie will come up and be like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm going to work. And she's like, it's 3 a.m. And I'm like, oh, it is, right? You know, what in the world? Anybody ever do that? Like you're like, you think it's one thing, or maybe in the middle of the night something happens and you're kind of like stumbling around. You're not really aware. And you're like, what's going on? And then suddenly you come to your senses like, oh, it's not the boogeyman. It's just a shadow on my window, right? You know, get your knife, right? Here, Peter, I love to picture Peter, and then I like to put myself there. Here, Peter, the last thing Peter remembers was he was falling asleep, chained up on a prison floor, right? And then suddenly, moments later, here Peter is, right? He's on the street, and the angel had disappeared, and he wakes up, and he's like, hang on, how in the world? What? Who? Hey, who? You know, I don't know if he's like yelling, like, what's going on? And then Peter goes like this, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Can I tell you, church? You'll never find freedom. But freedom will always find you. And freedom will always take you to a place that you thought could never happen. And when you wake up and you see, I am free. I've gotten up. I've got dressed. I've got out, because I'm not following a feeling. I'm following a person. And when he wakes you up and he puts you on the street, free, clothed, set free and healed, can I tell you, you'll look to him and you'll say, without a doubt, you set me free. Come on, church, let's stand to our feet. Let's give him the best praise we got. Come on, let's rejoice to him. Say, God, I didn't find freedom. You found freedom for me. I didn't find freedom myself, but you found it. Come on, let's worship.
Sin, we become entangled, and we all need freedom. We all need it. And so there's, you know, I heard a person say this, that too often church is like the room for a job interview rather than the room of a hospital. You know, when you're waiting in a job interview room, you're all sizing one another up. Okay, how skilled are they? Are they got their stuff together? I don't know. They're better than me. They might have better education. But can I tell you, when you're in a hospital room, you're like, hey, what are you in for? Sometimes you roll to the emergency room, you're busted looking, you're like, you're just like, I just need help. Can I tell you, that's what church is, right? Church is saying this, I need a healer and I need a savior. So here's what I want to do right now. I want to do something. It might be a little uncomfortable. I hope you know my heart is not to embarrass you or isolate you, but understanding that we all need freedom, here's what I want to do. If you're somebody in this place, just where you're at, stay in your seat. Wherever you're at, I just want to know this. Just put your hand up, saying, I need some freedom in my life. Just put your hands up. Just put your hands up right here, right here. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Thank you. Thank you so much again for your honesty. Thank you. That's amazing. Now I want to read a passage of scripture. You can put your hands down.
And this is for the church and for everybody else. It says this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Come on, let's be a church that prays, not just like a light little, oh God help him, but the picture here in the Greek is this, that they were earnestly striving, that the church was saying, oh God, set them free. So what I want to do this morning is this. If you're standing next to somebody, don't get weird with it. Just put your hand on their upper shoulder, right? And what I want to do is if you are standing next to someone who said, I need free, let's earnestly pray. Come on. Let's be more than a crowd. Let's be a family, right? Let's be more than a crowd. And so if you're standing next to somebody, and what we're going to do is let's just pray together right now. Let's begin to lift one another up, right? So find somebody who raised their hand, put your hand on their shoulder, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And God, we earnestly seek, Father, this person that's standing next to me, God, and every person here, Lord, God, who cannot find freedom for themselves, God, I pray that freedom finds them. God, I pray you intervene on their behalf. You step in on their situation, God, the bondage that they are facing, God, the chains that they're wrapped in, the guards that are guarding their life, God, in Jesus' name, intervene. God, intervene, right, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. God, I pray that as a church, we would be a church that honestly prays and earnestly prays and strives for our brothers and sisters so that they would experience freedom and redemption and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, church, let's give God praise one more time.